The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am the Reverend Barbara Thrall, a retired priest of this diocese, taking the service today while Reverend Charlotte is on vacation. We wish her and her family a good time of rest and relaxation. I was here last January, right before, I was last here last January, right before Charlotte began her ministry with you. Who could have known at that time that we'd be meeting today in this fashion, worshiping this way, using your electronic media to such a great advantage? We are truly living in amazing times. One of the features of these amazing times is the opportunity we have been given to evaluate what's important in us and in our culture. Health, family, friends, faith, justice for all, and the considerable power of the media. Many years ago, I learned a very valuable lesson about the power of the media, a lesson that has served me very well over these many years. The story goes this way. A theology professor of mine at Loyola University in Chicago, a good Jesuit institution, was quoted in the Chicago Tribune as saying, "I would not follow the Pope across the street." In about 2 hours, I'm joking, but not much, this got the attention of someone in Rome, and the university got a call from the Vatican. "What is going on with this guy over there?" the caller wondered. "You make sure you look into this and get back to us." So Dr. Richard Wesley was called into the university president's office and questioned. As Dr. Wesley told it, the president said to him, "Oh, Dick, what have you done now? Did you really say that about the Holy Father?" Dr. Wesley thought a minute and then replied, "Come to think of it, yes, I did say that, and a little more. My actual quote was, 'I wouldn't follow the Pope across the street unless he was following Jesus.'" The power of the media, the power of context. The papal kerfuffle had to do with context. When we read stories about famous people doing noble or vainglorious things, when we hear about individuals accused of criminal activity, when we learn statistics on disease or climate change or addiction, or we witness racial strife or unrest, it's wise to remember the context of what we were reading and learning about, the bigger picture. The meat of what we're seeing may contain a kernel of truth, yes, but is it the whole story? The background, the fullness of the narrative and setting, these can make a difference in what we perceive and how we perceive it. This want of context comes into play for us when we come to church and hear a small snippet of a story being read for one of our lessons that day. Take, for example, this wonderful account of Jacob's very bad night by the side of a stream as he waited its crossing the next day. Now, Jacob was most assuredly stuck. He and his wives and their 11 children and all their flocks and herds were running away from Jacob's father-in-law, also his uncle, Laban. Jacob feared that after 20 years, he was starting to fall out of favor with his father-in-law, so he decided to take everyone and everything with him and go back home. The old man wasn't particularly happy to lose them, especially when Rachel pocketed her father's household gods. Yes, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, and all the rest were running from their past into an unknown and perilous future. Because on the other side of the river, Jacob was preparing to meet his twin brother Esau, from whom he had stolen Esau's blessings many years before. If you look at it, as you can kind of tell, there's a lot of stealing going on here. In any event, Jacob was really concerned about what he was going to have to face with Esau, who was coming out to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob was concerned with what he was leaving behind, a very different situation. No wonder he had a dream of struggle and contention. He was caught between his past and an uncertain future, but he was a child of the promise. And he and his family had a destiny to fulfill. So God, in the person of the man with whom Jacob struggled, left him with a couple of reminders. God was in effect saying, that limp, your new name, just so you don't forget, I, God, am the one in charge. Now use this encounter and go forth into your future. The context of our story makes it much more than an account of a wrestling match in the wilderness. It's a story of a very human being coming face to face with his actions, coming face to face with Almighty God. Set in the context, this story is of God's redeeming plan and power. Also consider the story we have from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Jesus himself has been teaching, gathering crowds, getting people stirred up, getting the authorities stirred up, building a movement. Word has come to Jesus that his cousin, one they call John the Baptist, has been killed in prison, a tremendous miscarriage of justice. Jesus, one might fully expect, feels grief, compassion, and maybe not a little fear. And so he gets into a boat to make a quiet contemplative time apart. But what he thought was an escape from the fray was a boat ride directly into a crowd of people who had anticipated his arrival. He summoned his strength, and as they gathered to listen to his words, the day moved on and it was becoming time to eat. You know this story, this one that is the favorite of our bishop. The disciples looked around and thought they had a problem. Not enough food for everybody in this lonely place, only a couple of loaves and a few fish. But Jesus gathered them up, and what gathered up what the disciples had presented to him, took the food, gave thanks, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples to administer to the people. Does this sound in any way familiar? This is the story, the only story of a miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. So it must have been profoundly important to those earlier people. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples left that hillside. But that is a matter for next Sunday. For now, Jesus pivots, grappling with his own needs and the needs of others, the purpose of his work, his ministry, his life, and what it means to be himself in the midst of a world that holds both admiration and opposition. Both Jacob and Jesus are in the middle, pressed from both sides by very important psychological, physical, emotional, spiritual experiences which have a great deal of meaning for them. I wonder, have we ever been there, stuck between two pressure points? Have you ever had to face something difficult and wondered how in the heck you're going to pull it off? An exam for a certificate or a professional certification. Having come to the realization that a relationship is over, and you really have to have that conversation with another person. Dealing with a diagnosis in yourself or someone you love that is life-altering. Coming to terms with racism in ourselves and in the systems of our nation. I think all of us, with the exception of the really very young, are remembering the relative freedom and ease we enjoyed on March 1st of this year. And now we have experienced these long 4 months of COVID-19, not knowing exactly what the coming months and years will bring, including the overlay of the Black Lives Matter truths coming to light in a most powerful way. We may feel caught in the middle here. And actually, in many ways, we just are. The past, there it is. The future, who really knows? Still, at this present time, amidst a great deal of uncertainty, I do believe we have some forebears who can shed some light on our path. Jacob was running away, scared to go forward, nevertheless touched by God, permanently marked, as we are in baptism, called by a new name further into God's service. Jacob was sent forward in God's almighty care, into God's hope for what he could become. And Jesus, grieving, concerned about what had happened and what was in store, reached deep within himself and taught people, gave them words of faith and a concrete source of nourishment. Using God's grace and power, Jesus fed thousands to the point of excess in order to demonstrate the power and loving kindness of God. Jesus knew where he was headed, into the hope, God's hope, for what we might become. When we are feeling what we are feeling in these strange new times, pressed, overwhelmed by the needs and pain of ourselves and others, or even grateful for the slower pace, the opportunity to reflect, more time with our kids, let us not forget that the gospel, the God of Jacob, the God of Jesus, the God of John Lewis, is never far away. Let us not forget the context, the bigger, fuller picture that surrounds us and those we love. These are important moments and milestones for everyone. To quote John Lewis in his essay published on the day of his funeral, when historians pick up their pens in 100 years, who knows? When the historians pick up their pens to write the story of the 21st century, let them say that it was your generation who laid down the heavy burdens of hate at last, and that peace finally triumphed over violence, aggression, and war. So I say to you, John Lewis wrote, "Walk with the wind, brothers and sisters, and let the spirit of peace and the power of everlasting love be your guide." Bolstered by that wind, fed by that same spirit, in our present context, may the embodiment of everlasting love be our everlasting guide. As we follow our Lord, the preacher, the teacher, the generous giver, and the liberator across the streets that he has set before us. Amen.